These last couple of weeks, we've been more topical after our study in the book of Judges and through the Christmas season. A couple of weeks back, we looked on the importance of supporting worldwide missions and how we should support missions and why we should support missions. And then also, we looked at the summary of the book of Philemon and Philemon's slave Onesimus running away from his home and approaching the Apostle Paul, in which he heard the gospel message. And Paul pleading to Philemon for Onesimus, willing to take that which Onesimus has done wrong on his own account, Paul's own account. And that beautiful picture of the gospel there in the book of Philemon. And tonight I'd like to direct your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 7. As we look at one of the attributes of God, we want to study tonight God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you will, follow along as I read verses 9 through 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. The preacher Moses is preaching a series of sermons to the nation of Israel here through the book of Deuteronomy. God, using this man, records these words, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Verse 9 again. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. My aim in teaching tonight is to encourage your soul as we contemplate one of the attributes of God, namely the faithfulness of God. The reality that God is faithful is really the anchor for the Christian faith. God's faithfulness is the pillow, the spiritual pillow, if you will, in which believers find rest. And God's faithfulness is a spiritual gas that ignites our devotion for God. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China for 51 years during the 1800s, says it best. Quote, all God's giants have been weak men and women who have gotten hold of God's faithfulness. In other words, he says, all those who have been mightily used of God in the past, they have not been men or women of great strength within themselves. No, they were weak men and women, but they were weak men who had a grasp upon God's faithfulness. And tonight in our meeting together, I hope God, by His Spirit, will strengthen us to grasp or to grip something of God's faithfulness in His Word so that we might not only know Him as He is, but also that we might proclaim Him as He is. So with that said, I have outlined our lesson by first drawing out 10 specific ways in which God is faithful, and then concluding with 3 ways in which God's faithfulness ought to relate to our day-to-day life. 10 specific ways in which God is faithful. And then 3 ways in which God's faithfulness ought to relate to our day-to-day life. And as I speak of these specific ways in which God is faithful, I want to reinforce my point by highlighting one individual from Scripture that really magnifies that specific attribute of God that is demonstrated in the Word. And then from there, I would like to personally examine how God has been faithful in our own lives. So in summary, we will look at in what way God has been faithful. One person in Scripture that we see a specific way in which God has been faithful, and then personal examinations of God's faithfulness in our lives. So we begin by studying God's faithfulness. Moses says that we are to know that God, the God of heaven and of earth, He is the one and only true God. And this one God, the God of the Bible, is the faithful God. And God reveals His faithfulness through His Word by showing us that He is faithful to save. And that's our first point. God is faithful to save. And God is faithful to give His promise of saving to man when man is in his rebellious condition. There in the first few chapters of the Bible, we see God's faithfulness to be a Savior. Adam broke the commandment of God in the garden. God showered Adam with His goodness, giving him plenty to eat. God just giving that one command not to eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Adam rebelled. Eve gave in to the temptation. Mankind fell. And Genesis 3:15, God providing a way of escape, saying, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And then verse 21 of chapter 3, God made coats of skin and clothed them, giving us a picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. So Adam failed. The world plunged into iniquity, plunged into its fallen state. But there in the first few chapters of the Bible, in the darkness of man falling, we see that God is faithful to save. And He is faithful to save, though man does not deserve it. As we then trace the Scriptures from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, to Malachi, to the beginning of the Gospels, we see God's faithfulness demonstrated in preserving Israel to ensure that the promises that He made regarding the Messiah would surely come to pass. Do you realize as you read the Old Testament that you are reading about the faithfulness of God? That scarlet thread, as J. Vernon McGee would so wisely say on his Bible Bus program, running through the Old Testament into the New Testament about the coming Messiah. And so we consider the faithfulness of God, and we begin at the apex of His faithfulness, and that is God is faithful to save. And in regards to God's faithfulness in saving, the entire Godhead, the entire Trinity is involved in this salvific process. The Father is faithful in sending His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son was faithful to give Himself as a sin substitute. "No man took my life," Jesus said. "I lay it down willfully." The Holy Spirit is faithful to convict. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The Spirit is faithful to draw men unto the Father through Jesus Christ. The Spirit is faithful to illuminate the heart and understanding so that they might know Jesus as the one and only true Savior. And the Spirit is faithful to indwell the believer, to seal the believer unto the day of redemption. The Father is faithful. The Son is faithful. The Holy Spirit is faithful. The triune God together is faithful. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And our testimonies of salvation validate that God truly is faithful to save. This truth that Jesus proclaims in John 6, that all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out, demonstrates that Jesus truly is faithful. If we are born again Christians tonight, we would say, yes, Jesus has been faithful to save me. He invited me to come. He told me in his word that he would bear my sin. And as far as the east is from the west, he would remove my iniquities from me. I went to him in faith and repentance and found him to be faithful. Those among us who have found life in Jesus Christ are united in proclaiming that we turn to Christ and he did not cast us out because he's faithful. Christ is called in Hebrews our merciful, faithful high priest. The Bible says Jesus was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. And if I could choose now one individual from the Bible who plainly illustrates God's faithfulness to save. Remember now, I'm giving you the truth of God's faithfulness. One person that illustrates that point of God's faithfulness. And then some considerations in our own lives, examinations in our own lives of God being faithful. If we could point to one individual in the Bible who plainly illustrates God's faithfulness to save, I would have to point you to the penitent thief on the cross. Where do we read of God being faithful to save? We read it all over Scripture. But we consider the penitent thief on the cross and we see that Christ is faithful to save despite the wickedness that this thief committed in the past. Jesus was faithful to save even in this man's final hours. So is Christ faithful to save us? Was God not faithful to provide a sin substitute to you? Was God not faithful to convict you by his Spirit to lead you to the preaching of God's word so that you might exercise faith in him and find him faithful to save? As we acknowledge the faithfulness of God tonight, we acknowledge that God is faithful to save. Our second main point, we see under the heading of God's faithfulness that God is faithful to forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, John's writing to believers. He says, believers, if we who are called the children of God confess our sins, he's also teaching us that believers will sin, that there is no such thing as sinless perfection. There's a battle raging on within the soul, the spirit and the flesh. Paul tells us the things he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. And so this war is going on in his life as a believer, as a true child of God. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is not only faithful to save us from the penalty of sin, God is faithful to save us from the very power of sin. That is, sin will no more have dominion over us as it did when we were an unbeliever, because we are now in Christ and the Spirit is dwelling within us, and we are now in this process of sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. God is faithful to save us from the penalty of sin. He is faithful to save us from the power of sin. And one day he is faithful to save us from the very presence of sin. Now, who can we point to in Scripture as an illustration of one who demonstrates God's faithfulness to forgive? I can't help but think of Peter. Peter! You know, Peter, the one with the foot-shaped mouth. Peter always opening up his mouth and inserting his foot. Why did I say that? Jesus telling the disciples that he is going to be killed. And Peter saying, oh Lord, that is never going to happen. And then Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things that are not of God, but that are of men. And Peter stepping out of the boat, having faith, but then sidetracked by the winds and the waves, begins to doubt, falling. Peter in his denial. As Christ is taken, and Peter is warming himself by the fire, and the young woman looking at Peter, ah, yeah, I understand who you are. You're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? Oh, no, not me. I've never known the man. Yeah, your speech gives it away. You are. You're from that section of Israel. And Jesus called you to be his disciple. I understand who you are. No, no. And Peter began to curse and to swear, I know not the man, denying Christ three times. And what does Christ do after resurrecting? Where does he go? He goes to Peter. Christ showers Peter with his love. And I believe he does this to show us God is faithful to forgive. And then, if that were not enough, it would have been plenty to just give us that text of Christ going to Peter and questioning Peter, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Peter, I'm not done with you. You messed up and you messed up big, but I still love you. You're still my child. I still have a work for you to do. But then to magnify the faithfulness of God in forgiving, God uses Peter at Pentecost. By human standards, we would think God would use devout John, the one always at the breast of Jesus, the one who seemingly stays out of trouble. God uses Peter to demonstrate that God is faithful to forgive. God's faithfulness to forgive is tied in with his faithfulness to love. God loves us even when our love for him is lacking. And how many times have we failed God? And then we've confessed, we've repented, and we have found him forgiving. How many times have we gone to the Lord thinking that we perhaps have exceeded our limit of forgiveness with God, and perhaps we wonder if God will not forgive again? Maybe I've exceeded the limit and now this is bigger than my last one. I'm not sure if God will forgive. And then we find by God's grace, he is faithful to forgive. So long as we, with a humble, broken spirit, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if you're a child of God, you know in your heart that this is true, because we need God's faithfulness in forgiving each and every day. God is faithful to save. God is faithful to forgive. Third, God is faithful to keep his promises. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Is God like man in failing in his promises? How often we promise something and we fail to bring it to pass, even when we mean well. How often we have been hurt by finite men, and they promise something to us And it may be that they mean well. They intend to keep what they have said, but nevertheless they fail us. And the scripture says, well, God is not like man. Man is sinful. He is corrupt. He is forgetful. But God is perfect and holy and true and just. And when God says something, God keeps it always. All the prophecies spoken by the Old Testament prophets affirm Paul's words that the promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God. There has never been one promise given by God that has fallen to the ground. Not one. The skeptics of the earth say, well, your Bible is full of contradictions. They cannot find one. God, because of his character, because he does not change, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, his immutability declares what God says he is able to perform. If we could look at one individual in Scripture that demonstrates this, I would have to point you to Abraham. Abraham. God calls Abraham out of a pagan land to follow him so that he might be the father of many nations, so that he might begin bringing the Messiah through the nation of Israel. And God gave Abraham promises. Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. Look up at the stars. More than the stars that you can count, so will be your heritage. Abraham, I know you're old, and I know about your wife. She's old too. But Abraham, I promise to give you a son in Isaac who will be the promised seed. And we know about their laughter. We know about their doubtings. In the human realm, we know the impossibilities of a child being born when individuals pass a certain age. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. And if God says it, he in his faithfulness will surely bring it to pass. When we look at the life of Abraham, we see that God was faithful. Though Sarah laughs, God's faithful. Though Abraham tries to play a chess game and move the pieces around through Hagar, in which the promised son might come, God says, no, no, no. He reverses the playing of the chessboard so that Abraham's will is squashed and God's will prevails. God is faithful to keep his promises. As we consider God's faithfulness in keeping his promises in our own personal lives, we all have to confess, God has never failed us once. There may be times of darkness in which we have doubted his presence. We've doubted his provision. We have doubted his love. But it's only because those clouds kept us from seeing the reality above the clouds. Each and every one of us, in considering God's faithfulness and keeping his promises, have to look back at our lives and say, yes, God kept his word here in saving. God kept his word here in providing. God kept his word here in the scriptures and here in my life and here in the lives of others and in the life of our church. And as our nation and world flows down this tube of history, God has been faithful to every promise he has ever made. God is faithful to keep his promises. And then our fourth point, God is faithful to provide. Jesus says, Matthew 6, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Or which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So Jesus is saying that God is the one who faithfully takes care of the animal kingdom. God is the one who faithfully takes care of, yes, even the plant kingdom. And if God faithfully takes care of these that have no souls, how much more will the faithful God take care of you who are his children? God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God gives blessing even unto the ungodly. How much more is God faithful to those whom he drew unto himself with the cords of his love? How much more his own adopted children? And so we see in our fourth point, God is faithful to provide. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And how could that be? Because God's faithful. And I could echo that. I've never seen a true child of God walking in the fear of God truly without. He has provided. And I can speak for hours on specific ways God has provided for me personally and my family. I can speak to you about going to Bible college and diligently working two jobs to make ends meet, trying to pay my bills, and God faithfully sending money at just the right time. I could tell you how vehicles have failed me, and God providing the finances to purchase a new one. And Becky and I going to Costa Rica for 8 months and not asking for any financial support, and God faithfully upholding us and providing for our needs. I could tell you about the society that cries to our family that a married couple cannot afford to have more than two children, especially on a pastor's salary. And having six children now, I can tell you that God has provided a thousandfold. As my wife just acknowledged last week, and she looked at the clothes that we have been given over the years, and she said, I don't know how these have multiplied so much. And people giving us hand-me-downs. If I could take you on a tour through our house, I could show you. God gave us this for free, and God gave us this for free, and God gave us this at a great price, and this at a great price. I would say probably 70% of our household, the things inside, were given in a miraculous way. And that's God providing, and you know that. You've experienced that. And you know God provides because right now, if you go home into your kitchen, you open the shelves and there is food inside. You open the refrigerator, there's food inside. God's faithful to provide. I'm looking out and I think everybody lives under some sort of warm shelter. That's God's faithful provision. And if we could look at one individual in the scripture that really magnifies this truth, I would point you to Elijah. Remember, Elijah goes and preaches to wicked King Ahab, and then God sends Elijah to the brook Cherith. And there at the brook Cherith, how does God provide for Elijah? Through dirty, stinking, flying ravens. Every day, God sending, again, control over the animal kingdom, the ravens to provide food for Elijah, teaching that God is faithful to provide. And then from there, where does Elijah go? If that were not enough, You would think Elijah would be humbled, but then God sends Elijah to a widow's house. The man is supposed to provide. The man is supposed to protect the women. And now God is allowing a widow, a poor widow woman, to provide for his needs. What is God teaching Elijah? He is faithful to provide. In our personal lives, as we look past throughout the years, all of us have testimonies in which we could tell God has been the faithful provider. He has provided us with work exactly when we needed it. He has provided us with groceries exactly when we needed it. With clothing exactly when we needed it. And we could say, God has never left us or forsaken us. We cannot charge God with lying. He is not a man who breaks his promises in providing. There's never been a moment in our life in which God has cast us off and not provided, because he's a good father. And Jesus says to individuals, you individuals know how to provide good things for your children. How much more does the Heavenly Father know how to take care of his children? Because God is faithful. Now I need to click this into fifth gear, because we're only on point five. I suppose I could make this a two-point message, but I won't. Point five, God is faithful to protect. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge, that is, our protector, our in strength, a very present help in trouble. And Psalm 121, if you want to turn there, Psalm 121, this psalm really bleeds out the protection of God. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He is thy protector. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He's going to protect you. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Who would we look at in the scripture as one who displays God's faithfulness to protect? I would point you to David. David in the psalm constantly praises God for his wonderful protection. Now, we know the history of David. Saul is the first king of Israel, but Saul broke the commandment of God. God ordained David to follow Saul. But Saul hunted the life of David. And Saul tried to kill David, throwing spears at him, and God protected him over and over and over. And then fleeing into the wilderness, David is protected by Saul's men. And then, David is protected by Saul's men. And then Absalom, David's own son, seeking to destroy David, God protects him. How many times has God protected us from Satan, from the evil one? God's protected us from strong temptations that we almost gave into, maybe that would have ruined our testimony. God has protected us maybe from a foolish decision that would have hurt ourselves and others greatly. I think of my own life and I sometimes think about this. I say, oh God, thank you for keeping me from that ditch. Oh, thank you for letting me not be swallowed by that dragon. Oh, Father, thank you. And I just praise God, because there have been many instances God kept me from doing foolishly. God's protection. And there are times when it seems the flames of persecution might rise stronger and stronger, and God in his grace and protection extinguishes the persecution. Has your life been spared by a health crisis? Maybe you're not supposed to be here today. Have you been involved in an accident in which God has protected you? There are many people involved in accidents who walked. Maybe driving in treacherous conditions, and you can recall, I don't know how I made it through that storm, but I did. God protected me. How about those circumstances that could have exploded and been very harmful, but God protected you? God is faithful to protect. And then God is faithful to lead. He's faithful to lead. Isaiah 48:17, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. God is faithful to lead. Moses is a great example of this. God led Moses away from Egypt when he was being sought after. God led Moses back to Egypt to lead the Israelites out of bondage. God led Moses back and forth to Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have destroyed Moses, but God led his steps. God led Moses out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and God led Moses to lead Israel through the wilderness and all their trials. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, God was leading and guiding every step of the way, and not only guiding, but providing manna from heaven, providing flesh to eat. And God is faithful to lead us. Consider how God led you to your spouse. Consider how God led you to a faithful Bible-believing church. Consider how God led you to receive past counsel that you needed in just the right time. That's God leading. And we can break this down in 1,000 different ways, but we don't have time. God is faithful to lead. And then our next point, God is faithful to teach. Psalm 71:17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Psalm 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Now I'm going to cheat here and give two men who illustrate this truth rather than one. Is that okay? And we find God's faithfulness to teach exemplified in the lives of the two men on the road to Emmaus. They talked about what came to pass concerning Jesus of Nazareth. They were confused about what they heard about the missing body of Christ. They went to the tomb. Christ was not there. They became downcast. I thought the Savior was going to rise. And Jesus coming to them and them not knowing it was Jesus opened their hearts, and beginning from Moses and all the prophets, expounds to them the scriptures. And Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? In other words, did our heart not burn as he taught us what was true? And we must vigorously confess that God has been faithful to teach us as we journey down this straight and narrow path. We can think of who we were when we are a babe in Christ. How much we did not know of the Christian life. We were innocent. But God was gracious. And God led us to learn step by step, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. There were things that we did not understand as a babe in Christ that we understand now. There were things that we thought were vital biblical doctrines that we learned were not. As we look back at our Christian life, we find that God has been teaching us all along the way, week by week, through pastors and preachers and sermons and Christian books, and most importantly, our private reading of the Word of God. We sit down like Mary at the feet of Jesus, and God is faithful to teach us about Him and His will. Now, all of us can point to times that God has taught us truths, and he has kept us from making foolish decisions. And all of us can point to times and remember when various doctrines burned fervently in our heart. I didn't understand that, but now I do. And what a precious gem that is to me. God is faithful, and he is faithful to teach. Number 8, God is faithful to discipline. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son in whom he delighteth. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And one illustration, you want to guess it? The chastening of the Lord, Jonah. Jonah given a clear commandment to go to Nineveh and cry against that town. Jonah flees. And God needing to discipline his child. God prepares a storm. God prepares a great fish to swallow Jonah. Because Jonah has to learn and he is not in control. And disobedience has consequences. And in our lives, discipline may not be as monumental as Jonah's. We will not most likely be swallowed by a great fish. Thank the Lord. Nevertheless, God still chastises those who stray. Now, how does he do it? Well, sometimes it's through loss. I can speak to you about a youth pastor that I know who felt the call of God in his heart to become a preacher, and he did not submit to it. Rather, he joined the army. And I know the Marines are saying, oh, of course, he was disciplined. He joined the army. He joined the army, and he lost his leg in the army in a bad accident. And he knew that was God disciplining him. He was running away. Sometimes God's discipline is in the loss of possessions. And I can speak of this, an example. As a new Christian, there were sins still that I was holding on to. There were entertainments that were still unhealthy and ungodly in my life that I still sought pleasure in. And God graciously allowed my car to be broken into. And that thief stole my $100 Michael Jordan shoes, and he stole hundreds of dollars of worldly music. And I knew God was chastening me. I knew that I should not be partaking in such entertainments. I should not be giving basketball such time as I was at that time. And I knew that break-in was God awakening me to my foolishness. Sometimes discipline comes in the lack of joy or the lack of blessing, and there's a constant miserableness in the heart and soul. That's the discipline of the Lord. Or sometimes it's unanswered prayer. You may wonder, how come I don't see God's blessing? I pray, but I don't see answered prayer, and it may be God's discipline. We do not know the ways of God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. As a pastor, I cannot tell you specifically how God disciplines in everybody's lives, but I know that God is faithful to discipline his children when his children stray. God is faithful next to encourage. Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Paul is a great illustration of this. The Apostle Paul preaching from city to city. Paul was often discouraged. Paul was often weak. Paul was often forsaken. Paul suffered from physical ailments. And through it all, the Lord faithfully encouraged him. Acts chapter 18. Paul is preaching and people are not receiving his message. They're blaspheming. And Paul is in a state of discouragement. And the Lord comes to Paul in a night vision and says, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. I am with you. No man shall hurt you. I have much people in this city. And we read after that Paul continued 1 year and 6 months. God was faithful to encourage his servant, so his servant went on. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Other men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Paul has the thorn in the flesh. "Lord, take it away." God says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Paul is suffering and God comes to his encouragement. God is faithful to encourage. Our 10th and last point, God is faithful to bless. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says we need to be steadfast because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stephen is a great example of this. This man full of faith, full of the Spirit, bold preacher of the gospel, his audience cut to the heart by his sermon. And they were offended at his directness. They were furious. They covered their ears, rushed at him with one accord. They dragged him out of the city and killed him by throwing large stones at him. And in the process of being killed, Stephen, filled with love for Christ, does not fight back. He does not curse his enemies. He submits his souls to God's keeping and prays for the forgiveness of his persecutors. He kneels down, cries with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." The next chapter. I remember when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapter breaks. The next verse, Acts chapter 8, 1, Saul's consenting unto Stephen's death. There's great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. Devout men carry Stephen to his burial. Saul makes havoc of the church. And those Christians who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What does this teach us? Stephen was the fan that flamed their evangelistic fervor. God was faithful to bless, and Stephen didn't even see it. He did not see the boldness that he had caused in the hearts of others. Stephen was used to impact Saul of Tarsus. And Stephen has, over the century, been used of God to give courage to martyrs. God blesses even when we don't see the results. And you know this to be true if you've been involved in the work of God. Some of you have taught Sunday school. Some of you have been a part of a Christian school. And sometimes you wonder, is anybody even getting anything that I'm saying out of this? And you hear something later, a fruit. God's faithful to bless. Handing out a gospel tract, you wonder, is anyone be affected? And you hear a fruit. God's faithful to bless. You're being a faithful witness at work in a hostile environment, and somebody comes to you and says, "Thank you for standing for truth." God's blessing. He's faithful. And you're giving financially to the work of God. Souls are being saved. God is faithful to bless. Those are the 10 points. Now let me finish here. Just give me 3 more minutes. God's faithfulness ought to stimulate us to do 3 things. Number one, God's faithfulness ought to fuel us to trust Him. We naturally trust those that we know. Moses is saying, "Know that the one true God is the faithful God," and he is saying that because he wants Israel to trust in this God. One author says, "God is true. His word of promise is sure. In all his relations with his people, God is faithful. He may be safely relied upon. No one ever yet really trusted him in vain." We find this precious truth expressed almost everywhere in the scriptures. For his people need to know that faithfulness is an essential part of the divine character. This is the basis of our confidence in Him. God is faithful, and thus we can trust Him. He will not fail. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and he shall direct thy paths. Number two, God's faithfulness ought to fuel us to worship him. Why should we come together and worship him? Why each day should we bow our knee before him? Because he is faithful. He is faithful to worship even in troubling circumstances. And God's faithfulness ought to fuel us to be faithful. God does not quit on us. We should not quit on him. God is faithful when others are not, and we should be faithful when others are not. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Hudson Taylor, all God's giants have been weak men and women who have gotten hold of God's faithfulness. I hope that we will get a hold of God's faithfulness tonight. Lord, bless us with your presence as we leave now. Help us to meditate upon those things that we have heard. Help us to be faithful individually and as a church collectively as we cast ourselves on your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.